Father, we thank you so much for this beautiful Sabbath day. We thank you for our visitors today. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. We thank you, dear Lord, that you love us so much. May we gain the blessing for this Sabbath day, and may we be a blessing to others. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Opening hymn. Go ahead. The opening hymn will be number 334, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing.
Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me ever to adore thee, may I still thy goodness prove, while the hope of endless glory fills my heart with joy and love. Here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I've come, and I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the full of God. He to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood. Oh, to grace how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind me closer still to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it for thy courts above.
Please be seated.
Good morning. Oh, our offering today is for the Multilingual and Chaplaincy Ministries. Okay, what is prosperity? Consider the following verse in Scripture. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers. 3 John 2. Overseas, workers have to learn a lot of things. They have to learn a new language. They have to learn new cultures. For example, in many Latin countries, when you write a letter, you don't just get to the business at hand. You have to say something like, Dear brother so-and-so, I hope today that you are in good health and the Lord is with you. Then you can get to the business at hand. Our letters to them seem too forward, too rude, and theirs seem kind of flowery. But if we look at the epistles, they always start with at least a line of salutation and sometimes three or four lines. And on top of that, they'll sign at the top. That way, if you're unrolling the scroll, you don't have to get clear to the bottom to see who it's from. Okay, so what does that have to do with prosperity? We often think of prosperity in monetary or material items, but prosperity in the Christian sense is the wonderful knowledge of being in the Lord, knowing that your sins are forgiven and that you're secure in Christ and your future is in His hands. That's true prosperity. So today we have an opportunity to support the worldwide mission of spreading true prosperity to hungry souls. Would our deacons stand, please? Our dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the opportunity and sharing in the work that's going to bring the world to you. Please bless this offering and help it to do your bidding. We ask this in your holy name. Amen.
Today we're not going to have a children's story down front, but we're going to have a wonderful drama presentation in just a little bit. So do you want to go back to your seats? And then we can watch it. Sorry. But thank you. You guys do a good job. On our announcements today, don't forget we have a luncheon downstairs, Haystacks, and everyone is invited. Please attend if you can. Next Sabbath, or tonight, at 6:30, we're going to have a light supper, and then another presentation by Janice Nelson at 7:30. So please come to that. And next Sabbath, we're going to have a potluck picnic at the Bischoffs, and they live down by Hayuchi. So there will be no luncheon downstairs. So please bring something and plan to travel. There'll be a little map. Is it out there now, right? There's a little map out on the credenza on the desk out in the lobby that you can pick up, and that'll give you directions. It might help if you want to carpool. You don't have to, but it would maybe help for parking. And you could bring a chair if you want, but Misty says they might have enough. So anyway, come prepared. It'll be fun. And I think, let's see. You know, I think that's it. And Dwight has a special announcement for us.
Yeah, okay. All right, well, the special announcement is, as you probably already know, that we have a new sheepdog coming to town. Now, I use the word sheepdog because the Lord is our good shepherd, and Pastor Schultz himself called himself the sheepdog, so I use that word. And I really like the image that represents, in my mind anyway. So we have a new sheepdog coming. His name is Barry Kimbrough. And we'll put his picture up in a minute, but I'd like to thank the Pastoral Advisory Search Committee. They did a good job. They were a diverse group, lots of different attitudes. We did not have very many wallflowers on the committee. So there was lots of vigorous discussion and some I wouldn't call them disagreements, but you know, people had different priorities. But in the end, we came together, and it was unanimous that the Holy Spirit led us to Barry Kimbrough. So I want to thank all the members of the Pastoral Advisory Search Committee, Mary, who led out in that. So she put it together. She got the handouts out. I don't see her today. So anyway, if you see Mary, thank her for what she did for the church. Elder Stan Bierman from the conference office was here for each one of the meetings. That's a six-hour drive. That's a lot of commitment. We need to thank him, too. So let's put the pictures up. There's two pictures. Go ahead and put one of them up. Can we get them up? There they are. So that's the family. We have Pastor Barry Kimbrough, his wife, Olena. The youngest is, let's see, that's Christopher with a K and an F, no PH. He's 5. Then we have Valentina, who is 8. And then we have Carolina with a K, who is 13. So there's one more picture. Let's put them up. There they are. They're a nice family. So just a little bit about them. So Barry has spent the last 18 years back east. So he is younger than most of us, but he's experienced, but he still has lots of gas left in the tank. So we're looking forward to some energy around here. So that's a good thing. His wife is from the Ukraine. But she's been in the U.S. for many, many years. She's a fourth-generation Adventist. He's currently pastoring in West Virginia, so he's going to have to take some time to wind things up there and then to move out here. He's probably not going to be coming for another couple of months, so we're going to need to keep just kind of keeping on and holding this together, and we thank everybody that's doing that for us. His family, they're just delightful children. We had him over for about 6 hours one afternoon, and we didn't see much of them because they got into the toys for the grandkids, and they're a very wonderful family. They're musically talented. I guess they play string instruments. They homeschool, and they're just wonderful. It's a wonderful family. He's a very down-to-earth pastor. Pardon? There you go. So musically inclined, and we appreciate the music help we have now, but we'll have even more help coming in the next few months. So I'm sure that you'll find them both a delight, and he is a man of God, and I hope that our church will rally together behind him and move forward. So in a couple of weeks, we'll have a sermon about the care and feeding of a new pastor, so we don't chase him right out of here. So I'm sure it'll go well. So that's our new pastor, and thank you, everybody, and we look forward to seeing Pastor Kimbrough.
My name is Leah, and my parents go to Africa a lot. There is a big city in Rwanda called Kigali. But not far from the big city, something called a refugee camp. My parents told me that there was a war that made people have to run away from their own homes and live in another country. People who had to leave their homes have been living in Rwanda refugee camps for over 20 years. They have to hike to get water, and there are no lights and no showers. They even have only enough money for one meal a day. They can only go to school until 9th grade in the camps. When my mom and dad heard about these people, they were sad because most of the people are Seventh-day Adventists like us.
Can we ask if any of the students are Seventh-day Adventists?
Yeah. Can I ask?
Yeah.
Are you sure you have Adventist women who are carrying your
man? Yes. Can you raise your hand?
Almost
of them.
Almost of them.
I am a Seventh-day Adventist, and almost the population of Gihembe refugees camp are Adventist also. There are many, many students who need the help. So we can tell you that our students need really the help to attend your university because they didn't have that chance. Thank you so much.
My mom and dad started something called Impact Hope. They are trying to raise money to send kids to go to school longer so they can get jobs, so they can take care of their families. Because of your support, Impact Hope was able to add more students for the 2017 school year. Now we have 350 refugee students attending safe Adventist boarding schools.
As far as refugees are concerned, we were all hopeless, but you have come to support us. With this, we would like to assure you that we are going to work hard and succeed, not only in our school, but even in everyday life. Hoping that you are going to be the one who will help us in order to fulfill our dreams.
There are lots more kids who want to go to school. Will you help us?
There it goes. Okay. It must have automatically done it itself. Okay. So, come on up here. Everybody, this is Terry Lynn Griebel. Is the last way to pronounce the last name. I'm terrible at last names. So she is the Women's Ministry Coordinator for the Oregon Conference. And in 2016, she prayed along with her committee where the offering that was gathered at the Women's Retreat should go. Wanting to help women by empowering them to be leaders and to use their gifts to serve God. So she will tell us today how God answered that prayer for her.
Thank you for having me. Brookings, I have something in common with you. I was raised in the lumber industry. My father managed a sawmill for many, many years. So it's interesting to be here. I think he would love to be here. Today is Women's Emphasis Sabbath for the NAD, and Impact Hope, like I said, we prayed for a mission, our committee, and it was getting close to retreat, and we didn't know where our offerings were going to go. So I was telling Brenda Durkinson, I need women. I need some way to help women. And I said, that's the only missing link we have. And she says, well, have you heard of Impact Hope? And I said, no, I haven't. And so this was in 2016, and they're only 1 year old in their mission. And so she told me about them sending these refugees to school. And I thought, well, we want to help women, so there's probably girls that want to go to school. So I called Mindy that afternoon, and I introduced myself, and I said, we want to help the girls in Wawanda, and I would like to talk to you about it, and we want to give you our offering. And she's like, whoa. So she says, I'll be right over. So she came over, and we talked about it, and she said, you won't believe this, but my husband, right before you called me, my husband's on his way back from Wawanda, and he said, Mindy, we have 98 girls we need to put in boarding academy. They're being violated walking to school and back, but they still go. And then she got the call from me. So it was so God-led, and he just, miracle after miracle. So in 2016, the women's ministry, by God's grace, we raised over $54,000, and all 98 girls were able to go. In fact, more. Walla Walla College helped as well. Do I point this way? Guess I should have had a lesson first. Maybe I need to point this way. Well, I'll go on. Maybe somebody can come down and show me how to work this. So these students coming from the refugee camps, and I'd like to show you that video so you have a visual where they come from. Mainly the boys were going to school. And Adra Wawanda worked with Mindy, and even the government, they did testing, and they found out the kids in these refugee camps were some of the smartest kids in the country. So for them to be able to go in Impact's Hope program, they had to have very high test scores. And our mission is for them to be successful, that they can go out and get a be educated, get a job, and bring their whole families out of the camp. So last year, a year ago, when the students was at home at the refugee camp, and they called Mindy, and they said, Mindy, we're hungry. You know, they're used to getting three meals. Now they're getting one meal a day. Anyway, we can stay at the school. So in Wawanda right now, vocational schools are very popular all over. Thank you very much. Impact Hope with ADRA decided they'll start a vocational training program during their summer, which is our winter, so they can come back to school. They do have to go home for a certain amount of time and come back. So this was the first year that the program opened, and these are the students coming into the school. They come from four different refugee camps, and we had over 300 students. Women's Ministry in 2017 raised enough money to buy all the sewing machines for their sewing classes, and that's a principal up there. They're so grateful. They're so grateful for anything that we can do for them. They did a tailoring. They even tie-dyed their own material. This little girl with the apron on came up to me, I think right before we were leaving, and she said, "Terry, I want you to know how grateful I am that you, your women's ministry, would buy the sewing machine so we can have a career. And I want you to know I am not fooling around." And she pulled out this little apron out of her handbag that she had sewn. And they hadn't even sewn anything yet, but that was her practice material. And I thought she did a good job. And so, you know, praise God. That's how eager they are to learn. They will just jump ahead. Here they're folding their linen to tie-dye. And then another class was permaculture, and that is a mushroom. And I walked down there, and these guys were just so excited to show me how they germinated the seeds and what they were planting and everything. This whole land of Wawanda is by hand, the farmers. The hills are green, they're plush, they're farming, and you just see them out there with the hoe and pick. Hairdressing, I was really happy. I didn't even know until a week we left that they were doing hairdressing because I am a hairdresser, or I was a hairdresser. And so I thought, oh, fun. And these girls and guys, every class was either, you know, girls or guys together, they were doing extensions. And that's something I never really cared to do. But it was fun watching them. And they worked days on them. And to do one head, it took them 2 days and four students on a head. You know, they did each other. By the end of their training, these girls had beautiful braids. Electricity and plumbing. That young man in the electrical board there, he was just so proud and telling me everything he learned. They're very bright students, very, very bright. And he was just telling me all about it. Here they're working on plumbing, which they need. And we stayed in a little complex that they made for Mindy and her team, brand new. The plumbing was a challenge. But we had the stuff. That's right. Bless America. This is a bakery. And this young man, he was, that's his dough, raisin in the tub there. And then the oven is up there with the fire in it, and the pot is rice. These girls, this is their beds in refugee camps. They share a bed. And sometimes they go home, their bed's given away because maybe their mom had another child. They haul their own water with Impact Hope. They get a new mattress and bedding, and their hygiene, their uniforms. This is where Dell and I, and my husband Dell is with me. Mindy kept asking me to go, and I said, only if my husband will go with me, and he never had any desire to go to Africa, so it wasn't going to happen. So at camp meeting, she goes, "Terry, you really need to go. Be there when they get their sewing machines." I said, "If you can talk my husband into going, we'll go." And so anyway, she went over and talked to him, and I just walked away. And I come back, and he goes, "Sign us up." So praise God. So the refugee camp, they had a nice building there where these are parents of some of the kids in our vocational school. And the adults, mom and dads, have the worn look on their face because they have been through it, through their time of trouble. And so They were there to hear us, and we got up and told them what their kids were doing and how bright they are and how wonderful and the future is bright, and then their faces lit up. Mindy said when they took up the first bus of kids to school, they were fearful. They didn't know who was taking their kids and where they were going. They were very fearful. Now they're so grateful for this chance of a new life. My husband adopted a girl sponsored a girl while we were there. And before we left, he had lost a tooth and he had a partial in, and he lost the partial, which has been lost several hundred times, let me tell you. And he told her she had a missing tooth, and he goes, well, look. And he said, but I can't find my tooth. And she goes, I'll pray for you. So right then and there, she prayed for him and won his heart. And now he sponsors her. And her name is Confidence. Confiance. And this is the refugee camp that we visit. And it's mud huts with a tin roof, very dark inside. And there might be a couple rooms with beds, and they all have to share beds. The kids, wherever Dale is, the kids gather, and he was talking to the kids, and he said, look, watch here, and he pulled his tooth out like he'd yanked his tooth out. And the little boy over there, he ran, and he was like, oh, and then they go, do it again, do it again. So he did it again, and they're all, and then they go, do two. This is one of the mothers of the students. She was in her hut. It was very dark in there. The light is from the devices. Very sweet lady, and she was in a wheelchair. We drove in the country, and the little boy, he was in the country, and we stopped, wanted to take his picture, and he looked at us, and he ran, because they don't see very many white people. And the driver got out and said, it's okay, it's okay. So he's clutching his shirt as his picture was taken. And I just like that tree. So children, this is for you. We got to end our trip with a safari. And we saw some beautiful animals. Can't wait till heaven. There's a crocodile there at the end of the pond. They have a fly that bites you, and you can get a sleeping sickness. Zika? Was it? Tsetse, that's it, a tsetse fly. And I want you to notice the colors that Dell and I are wearing and the colors of the trap for the tsetse fly. They're drawn to that. We didn't know. We didn't know. It's like, oh, we got to get a picture of it. So our t-shirt says, give hope a chance. And I just can't express enough the hearts of these children and the gratitude. They would come up and say, I just want to thank you from the bottom of my heart for helping us. And just randomly, they'd come up to you. You see more boys. The boys are not as shy as the girls. And the boys' English are a little bit better, although they are taught English. So Dell and I think we have three kids now, because we can see what a difference. They'd come up, and one had a very sincere conversation with Dell, asking what it takes to be successful. We gave worship talks on life skills and how you put Jesus first, and all will come together. So thank you for having me, and I'd love to talk to you. I brought five girls that need adopted, sponsored, if you're interested. I gave the cards to Jan, so give hope a chance.
Amen. Good morning, everybody. How are you this morning? Beautiful to see the sun out. When I drove up from Crescent City this morning, I got rained on halfway up here, so I was like, oh, I hope the sun's shining in Brookings, and it was. I was excited. So I'm going to read Genesis 7, 5 through 7, the Amplified Version. So Noah did all that the Lord commanded him. Noah was 600 years old when the flood, deluge of water, came on the earth, covering it all of the land. Then Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him entered the ark to escape the flood of waters.
Our presenter today is Janice Nelson. She and her husband Steve reside in Wairika. Thank you for that beautiful number. Janice works at the Adventist school there, and her dramatic monologues bringing Bible studies to life are truly a blessing. She is currently working on a video project for a 13-part television series of all her Bible characters. And so now, Noah's Wife.
There's a storm coming. That means any minute now my grandchildren are going to appear. The littlest ones first, but the older ones won't be far behind. Oh, they'll pretend they're just checking on their younger siblings. But I know why. Their grandmother isn't afraid of any storm. All of them will scramble for the safety of Grandma's lap. And then one of them is sure to ask to hear it again. The story of the great storm. How God needed to cleanse his world of sin. How he decided to send the rain. And how he asked Grandpa Noah to build a boat. My husband was an intelligent man, very capable, but human genius could never have devised such a structure. Systems for ventilation, for from one end to the other, for waste removal, 3 stories high, designed to let in light from above, and all the various apartments arranged to take advantage of that light. To listen intently as I how every day we gathered supplies, built up stores of timber, and every night I collapsed onto my mat with sawdust in my hair and blisters on my palms, the smell of pitch forever in my nostrils. Their eyes will get wide when I get to the part about the animals. How in perfect order they walked and hopped and lumbered and skittered their way into the safety of that ark. And they'll barely breathe when I get to the part about that storm. Oh, it didn't just rain. The very windows of heaven were opened. The earth itself cracked apart, releasing massive jets of water. Oh, they think their grandmother is so brave. She warm. But no matter how many times I tell them, they still don't understand. You see, the storm, the rain, the flood. That wasn't the real storm at all. The real storm came long before the first drop of rain. I was sitting in my kitchen that day when Noah found me. I know most men couldn't find their own kitchens. But many times I would look up and he would be standing there holding some prize from his garden. A fat cucumber, the first ripe melon. And he would tell me it was a gift just for me. I didn't have to share. Most women got jewelry, I got vegetables, but I didn't mind. He was a good man, a kind man. Shall I tell you something? I didn't want to marry him, It's true. He was old, older even than my father, I think. And in my girlish fantasies, I thought I deserved something better. And why not? I had a generous dowry, and I was considered to be quite a... Well, you're just going to have to take my word on that one. But I'd already had several offers. Wealthy family offering me days of ease. But my father said the parents were too pushy, the groom wasn't overly clever, and he said no. And he kept on refusing even offers until Noah. He told me that Noah was a good friend, a good manager, but most of all, a good man, the kind who would always make me feel safe, the kind it would not be difficult to learn to love. And now that good man was standing in my kitchen once again, but he held no little gift in his hand. I knew immediately something was wrong. I thought something had happened to one of our sons. The man was talking nonsense. All these years later, and I can still remember, I had been crushing fragrant bay leaves to put into his favorite lentil stew. All these years, and I still can't abide the smell of bay. I couldn't understand what he was saying, the words he was using. Rain, flood. In the world I knew, the laws of nature were fixed. The earth had always been watered by mist and dew, and no river yet had ever overrun its banks. So how could there be water from the sky? Water enough to cover the hills. Surely he had misunderstood, or perhaps his years were beginning to affect his reasoning. He was so much older than I. What explanation could there be? On that day, I could more easily believe that my husband was losing his mind than I could accept that I was about to lose my whole world. You see, in that world before, the curse of sin barely showed. Oh, there were tokens, of course, a withered leaf, a faded bloom, but the earth itself was still rich and beautiful with majestic trees, vast garden-like plains, rich with the scent of a thousand blossoms. It's what I miss the most. What makes it hardest now, knowing it will never look the same. Oh, my grandchildren think this is beauty. These rock-strewn fields, these jagged mountains jutting up through the skin of the earth like broken bones. I suppose it's easy to think you have paradise when you have nothing to compare it to. But I can still remember. I can still remember when the earth barely showed the effects of sin. Oh, it was there. I was not naive. You only had to look at man. Only a few generations had passed since Adam had access to the tree of life, and men still retained much of that vigor. Men were blessed with unimaginable wisdom and talent, but they turn them into a curse by focusing on the gifts instead of the giver. They gloried in their own human genius, adored nature instead of the God of nature. They lived for pleasure, for satisfying every desire and satisfying it now. There was no respect for marriage, for property rights, least of all for human life. It was cheap. They didn't need God. They were their own gods. Every man, every woman, struggling and striving to better the people around them. If a man wanted something, he took it. Whether by cunning or by force, it hardly mattered. He would be admired. Eventually, they began to put God out of their minds entirely. Began to teach their children that he didn't exist. Those were stories, myths from long ago. Stories that weaker people clung to, those who needed them still. It is a law of the human mind that by beholding, changed. If the mind is never lifted above the level of humanity, if it is focused always on itself, never rises to contemplate God, the mind will sink lower and lower, and it is astonishing how quickly the minds of men declined. The earth was still in its infancy, really. And yet here was my husband telling me that sin had become so deep and widespread. It was so general it ceased appearing to be sin. That God put up with it any longer. It was known that someday God's mercy would run out. Someday he would take care of the problem. To have to be my husband. Weren't we different enough already? I sat there for a long time in my kitchen. A long time. If Noah really went ahead and built that boat, if he told people what he was doing, why he was doing it, and I knew he would, I knew nothing was ever going to be the same. And I was so afraid. God forgive me, but I thought about leaving him. Just taking our sons and leaving, I knew no one would blame me. But underneath my fear, my dread, underneath that, I knew my husband. And I knew God. And I believed. Noah sold everything we had, invested everything we had to start the project. And his family, his father and his uncles, all of them godly men, they joined in. And they weren't the only ones. At first, we had friends who happily joined in with the efforts. People who were happy to hear this news. People who were tired of the world the way it was. Grandfather Methuselah was so eager, he practically moved in with us. But all of them were such blessings. Whether they stepped to the front asking what they could do, or whether they were among those who were too timid, but whose hearts were with us, who sent supplies with no name attached, who, when I passed them in the street, with a look, a nod, would let me know that their hearts were with us, that they just hadn't found the courage yet. But all of them were such blessings, because truly, I don't know if I would have had the courage to go on if we had been alone from the beginning. As we began to construct that immense craft on dry land, people came from all over to see this bizarre sight, and it was bizarre. Most of them came just out of curiosity, to be entertained. But Noah used that time to warn them what was to come, to plead with them, to repent, to change their lives, to turn. To most, he was a joke, someone new to laugh at. Others were afraid at first, but as time went on and there was no sign of any catastrophe, they began to drift back to exactly the way they had lived before. Some were deeply convicted. You could see it in their eyes, see them struggling. But there were so many around them, mocking and jeering. What would their friends and family say if they knew they believed that old man? No, they couldn't risk that. They wouldn't risk that. And as time went on, some of them became among the most defiant scoffers, among the ones shouting the loudest so that they could no longer hear that voice. But do you know who were the worst? The ones who had always professed to be followers of God, but who had never committed to truly knowing him or knowing his requirements. They went around with smooth words, telling people not to be alarmed. Noah was confused. God was love, only love. It went against his character to destroy his creation. Day after day, my husband was accused of being a fanatic, a liar, a fool. The abuse they heaped on him. One day I had gone to take him his midday meal, and just as I arrived, a young man swaggering in front of the crowds, a boy, really, hurling insults to the delight of the crowd. And just as I got there, he turned and spit at my husband's feet. Spit at him! I was so angry, I marched up to him and grabbed him by his ear and said, "Who are you to do such a thing? To spit at my husband, God's messenger? You have the brains of a cabbage. Oh, that God would strike you down this very hour. Why should I have to wait for a flood to do it?" After that, he He stood like a rock. His connection to God gave him a power, a courage, a voice. Why couldn't they see it? Why hadn't I seen it at first? Sometimes I used to watch him boldly speaking the Lord's words, boldly warning them what was coming. And I used to wonder if I had ever loved him before now. How could I have ever thought of leaving him? Sometimes, just often enough to give us courage, to bring hope, a truly penitent soul would find the courage to step out from that mob and join us. But over the years, as the opposition grew more and more hostile, no longer content with jeers and insults, turning more and more to violence, as daily they tried to destroy the ark, destroy us, some of those dear people were brutally cut down for daring to stand against the crowd. And others, God in his mercy simply laid to rest, spared them the final test. Until by the end, there were just 8 of us left. Grandfather Methuselah, oh, that dear man, he had died just the year before. He kept us going for so long, kept me going. His heart never wavered. His courage never wavered. His strength never wavered. He never got tired. 969 years old, and Noah had to order him to stay off the scaffolding. I think he was disappointed when he realized he wasn't going to be around to see God's terrible tempest. He would have enjoyed the ride. I think his death was the hardest of all. By that point, I had lost so much. And then to lose him. But it was a blessing, truly. A blessing for him, because it would have been too hard. Not just the storm, not just the flood, but this life that we've had since, it would have been too hard. But even for me, it was a blessing when he passed, because I realized that every time I lost something, it made me long for God that much more. And then one day, it was finally finished. After 120 years, the ark was done. There was nothing more to complete. In almost an agony of desire, Noah pled with those people one last time to seek shelter while it could still be found. But they wouldn't listen. They were beyond listening. Suddenly there was a noise like a rushing wind had come by. And then birds were flying from every direction, circling above us, landing in the ark. Beasts began arriving from and the forests, with no man leading them or urging them from behind. And for once, that crowd was silent. terrified into speechlessness. But only momentarily. Someone shouted, "It's a trick! The old man has learned some magic to entertain us, some illusions." And then there was nervous laughter, and soon they were laughing with a mania. Laughing to have finally, with relief, latched on to an explanation, one that suited them. Dumb animals were obeying the voice of their God, and those stubborn people banished their fears by drinking and laughing and mocking all the louder. Even as the massive door on the ark began to swing shut by itself, we were shut in, and those who had rejected God's mercy were shut out. For 7 days, nothing happened. We cared for every creature. We sang and prayed and waited. For 7 days, the crowd outside was triumphant. We could hear them planning what to do with this monstrosity, tear it apart, it down with everyone inside. We could hear them shouting, "Noah was obviously delusional. No flood is ever going." And for 7 days, I shut out the thought that they just might be right. We couldn't understand why nothing was happening. But on the 8th day, it started to get darker. Dark clouds came over like we had never seen before. Clouds getting thicker and darker, and then drops of rain began to fall, coming faster and faster until water was pouring from the skies like sheets. We could hear it pounding on the roof, could hear the wind howling, could hear ropes creaking and snapping. But above all of that, there was another sound. Above all of that, we could hear them. Above all of that, I could hear them. People who had been my neighbors, my friends, shrieking and screaming and begging, pounding on a door that I couldn't open. We could hear them. And I thought, "Oh God, what if someone is still out there because of me? What if someone is still out there because I never invited them? Because I never told them, because I was too self-conscious. I didn't know what to say or how to say it, so I left it all up to Noah because he was so much better at it than I. What if someone was still out there because I never went to them?" After that, I don't think I even noticed the storm. After everything we had already been through, what were a few waves, a little rain, we knew God had preserved his servants. And even through our tears, we were praising him. Amen. Another storm is coming. Someday soon, God will again sweep his world clean. Even now, he's sending out his warnings that someday is now. know you've heard him. His sweet voice of mercy is calling for you to come to him to seek shelter while it can still be found, and to bring someone else with you. Oh, my friends, when that next storm comes, will you be found in the ark of his protection?